Let's turn our attention now to our scripture text for the morning, which is 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 12. And if you grabbed a Bible in the back, if it's an ESV, it's on page 1175, and in the NIV, it's 1842. In my NIV, it's 1349. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 12. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and grief and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed in our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's like a retractable thing. It's coming at me. Thank you for all your love and support and prayers and cards and just well wishes with the passing of my aunt. I totally appreciate that wholeheartedly. My whole family does. And thank you for the way that you've all ministered to each other with the amount of loss that we've had all summer long, really. It's amazing to be in fellowship with people who care about each other so much. So thank you. I know that the people that are experiencing the loss also feel your love and prayers and support. So let's pray and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will give thanks to him, to God, for everything that he's done for us. Our Father and our God, blessed be your name, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you've placed before us. And you are holy, holy, holy indeed, and worthy, worthy, worthy also, Father. We worthy to crack the seal, worthy of the judgment, worthy of all things, because you've created all things, Lord, and among that you've created us. So we thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for healing our hearts, and we look forward to the return of your Son when every tear will be wiped away and every fear and every ounce of pain will be gone, Lord. We look forward to that, and as we still have work to do here, Lord, we ask you to give us the strength to do that. And give us, be with us this morning. Give us grace where grace is needed, and just fill us with your abundant love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there is certain terminology that I try to avoid to use when it comes to the Bible. And those words are story. I try not to say that this is the story of something within the Bible. I try to use the word account, like the account of the flood. And I try not to use the word character either. I don't say like Paul is a character within the Bible. I say a person of the Bible. And I do that, the reason I do that is because the term story or the term character connotates that it might not be a real thing. You know, like Mother Goose, you know, we have bedtime stories, and we have biblical accounts. You know, the flood definitely happened. Creation obviously happened, or we wouldn't be here. So there, I try to use that terminology. But that's not to say that there's not characters in the Bible. We're pretty much characters ourselves, and there's some serious characters in the Bible. And when you look at like Peter, like he's the epitome of a character. You know, open mouth, insert foot. Like we all are Peter. We all have that. And Paul, who I just love Paul because I'm so not like Paul. Paul's so smart, and he, when you look at Paul. And how what the Lord did to him on the road to Damascus, like you see salvation at its rarest form. You have a very, very prideful man, who we are all prideful people, not loving the Lord. You know, the Bible says that no one seeks after God, not one. So you have a man not seeking after God, and God knocks this man off his high horse, basically invades his life and changes him forever. And then we have the Paul that we read about in the Bible who has dedicated his life to Christ. And that's salvation. That's what Jesus does to us when we're saved. That's exactly what happens. We are living a prideful, sinful life until we are we have an encounter with Christ. And he changes our hearts, and then we go towards living a life that is geared towards Christ. And I love that about Paul. And Paul is the author of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And there are two characteristics about Paul that I think are really interesting and important. One is encouragement. Like, Paul is the encourager. You read the beginning of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he just starts off with, you know, we thank God for you. He's talking to this church in Thessalonica. He's like, we praise God for you because of your faith. And we tell all the other churches about you. We use you guys as an example for other churches because of your faith. And that's pretty wild. And to think that, you know, 2,000 years later, that, and Dick, you did a great job this morning. Thank you. When you were talking about people online and you said, you know, we welcome the people who have never been here but are in a car's length away, come and experience what we have, I encourage that also. And that's the love. If we could share that with other churches and have other churches or leaders of other churches say, are you going to Cannonsburg? You're going to McMurray this weekend? You should stop off at Waterdam because they are a bunch of encouragers. They love you. They will welcome you. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here in this letter. So he's an encourager. And then he's talking about persecution. And if anybody knows anything about persecution, it's Paul. Because he was on both sides of persecution. He was the persecutor, as Saul. But before he got knocked off his high horse, his sole intention was to stop the church of Christ. Stop the church from growing. That was what he did. And he was on the way to Damascus to do that. And then God interrupted him and changed his heart. And then he went from the persecutor to the persecuted. So as his life changes and he becomes on fire for the Lord, he went from trying to stifle the church to trying to grow the church, to grow in the church, to being the writer of the vast majority of the New Testament. He understands persecution because he was persecuted. He talks about shipwrecks, being beat with wrought iron, stoned, you name it. The man went through it. He knows persecution. And he's just an example of how we are to live. And when he starts this section, he talks about the persecution that the church of Thessalonica was going through. And Thessalonica was a port town. It was a huge city, and there was a lot of trade going on, coming and going. And the church was getting persecuted because the church, God calls us to be outside of the world. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that's what the church of Thessalonica was trying to do. And they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their love for Christ by three different sects. They were being persecuted by the Greeks, by the Romans, and by the Jews. So when you think of Thessalonica, and Pastor Jack talked about this, like just the hedonistic things that were going on in that city, that was primarily of the Greeks. The Greeks were the eat, drink, and be merry. That's what they did. It was like in the 60s, it was, if it feels good, do it, you know? Today, it's like, use whatever bathroom you want to use, change your gender. If I wanted to be a cat, I could be a cat. Like, it doesn't matter. And, you know, nothing new under the sun, but that's what the Greek side of it. And then you have the Roman side of it, the authority, the man putting his thumb down on you, making sure that you were abiding in the law, strictly abiding in the law. They did not get out of line when a Roman soldier came around, because it was a heavy thing to happen if you had an encounter with a Roman soldier. And then they had the Jewish people, the people that had the law, the people that God gave the law to, who felt the need to express that to everybody, and then they would take it a bit further. So we know that the Pharisees, they took the law, the Ten Commandments, and then they blew it up. They blew it up, and Jesus even said that. You know, you're putting burdens on people that you shouldn't put on. So the people of Thessalonica were being afflicted, persecuted, by the signs of the times, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, by the authority, by the man, and then by these religious leaders who, you know, wanted to misrepresent and overreach. And like I said, we have that now, you know. The 60s, it was a feel-good. The Beatles had a song called The Tax Man, when it comes to the authority side of it. And the lyrics go like this. I'll tax the street, excuse me, if you drive a car, I tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. If you take a walk, I'll tax your feet, because I'm the tax man. Yeah, the tax man. You can hear it, and nothing's changed. Like, think about now. We get taxed for the car that you buy, and then when you sell that car, it's a used car, and that person that buys that car is getting taxed. I get taxed for the gas that I put into my car, and they're thinking about trying to tax you for the amount of miles that you drive. So tax me on what I put into my car, and then tax me what I do. So we just tax. So the man. So nothing's changed, nothing new under the sun. And then today, there are religions that add to God's word, that put a burden on us that is not required. Once we put our faith in Christ, we are to follow him unconditionally, but we're not to have these added burdens or rules or additions to God's word. And again, nothing new under the sun. And as long as we have a hedonistic world, which we do, as long as we have the man coming down on us, and as long as we have religious institutions changing things, there will be persecution, and there will be suffering. And when we look at our text this morning, in verse 5, it says, this is the evidence of the righteousness of righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. So suffering is something that we're all supposed to go through. We all go through suffering. We know this. Like, this has been a time, we're going, as a church, we're going through a season together as a family of hardship, of pain, of suffering. It's just where we're at right now. And we experience it, we feel it, but God's word also speaks of it. John 15:19-20, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So that's the world. The world, you know, we see it. We see it every day. We turn on the news, we see it. We're extremely blessed in where we live in the United States. But there's brothers and sisters on the other side of the world in countries that are being persecuted far greater than we are, and we should be praying for them. But suffering is something that we all go through, and we shouldn't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12-13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So this is Peter talking, saying, don't be surprised. Christ told you it was going to happen. It's going to happen. We know that. And rejoice in it. Rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in persecutions. Why? Because Christ was persecuted. James, the brother of Christ, in James chapter 1, verse 2 starts off with, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He starts his letter off with, "Hey, let's suffer together. How about it?" You know? And you're like, okay, all right, James. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So, according to James, we should be joyful about our suffering. Why? Because it glorifies God. And our whole purpose in life, once we become saved, is to be more like Christ every day. Be more like Christ, and that glorifies God. And we are here to glorify God. That's our purpose. And it's an honor and a privilege. It is. It's an honor and a privilege to work in the world, a fallen world, in the act in word and deed as Christ would want us to act in word and deed. And he gives us the privilege of being the hands and feet, taking the gospel out to the world. So as we're suffering, as we're going through these things, and we're praising God at the same time, the rest of the world is like, "That's crazy. I just watched this person go through the most difficult thing in their life, and they're praising God for it. I don't understand it. I don't understand it." And that gives us the opportunity to have a conversation with somebody like, "Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you how when I was at the pit, how Jesus grabbed me and was my foundation and was everything that I had." So it gives us opportunities of sharing the gospel and being the hands and feet. And it's not easy. It's not easy because of what we live through. I heard this past week. If you live in the past, if you live in the past, you'll get depressed. You'll be depressed because you're longing for the good old days. I just want the good old days, the way that things used to be. If you live in the past, you'll be depressed. A depression will kick in. But if you look to the future all the time, you'll get anxious. Anxiety will kick in. The what ifs, like what happens now? What if this happens? What if that happens? So if you live in the past, not so good. If you live in the future, not so good. But if you live in the present and you realize that your faith is in Christ and your foundation is in Christ and God's word, if you live in the present and put it all at the feet of the cross it helps you. It helps you survive. It helps you deal with the things that come and go as the world keeps coming at you. You have Christ to depend on. You don't have the depression, and you don't have the anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to ever have depression or anxiety. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we live in those two places, not good. When you live in the present and you put your faith in the purposes to glorify God, it gives you purpose. It keeps your mind off the two. James, it's joy to go through trials. That's a difficult thing. I don't know if you guys realize what trials do. Trials create steadfastness. It makes us stronger. And I don't know if you've ever seen or experienced the North American prepubescent teen. Have you seen this? Have you ever seen them? The males are crazy. They got like hair that they look like they walked underneath a rake. Okay? You can tell them because they typically have food here, ketchup stain right here, and they have that smell about them the whole time. And the voice of this thing is insane. So the males are crazy, and the females, forget about it, okay? Don't make eye contact with them. Don't ask them about their clothes. Don't ask them about their hair. Don't ask them about it. It's best if you don't communicate with these things at all until the end. When they're through this stage, when they're no longer the prepubescent teen, and they're beautiful young women and men. But it's a time of testing. Like, think about when you were a teenager. Remember how awkward it was? How difficult it was? Like, there were times I remember walking, being like, am I walking right? Like, am I doing this right? And you're like, hi, I am Dan. And your voice is cracking. And all those things that you've gone through when you were a teen, brutal time, too. Absolutely brutal. Nothing works. Nothing. But it tests you. That whole time that when you went through that period, it molded you to the person that you are today. A lot of it has molded you to the person that you are today. You're refined, okay? Another example, I think some other people will appreciate this one better, is have you ever seen a sword being forged? And a sword starts out like this long piece of metal. It's just a piece of metal. And it gets heated up, and then it gets slammed down, and it gets hammered, flipped over, heated up, hammered, dipped in water, pulled back up, hammered. And then they go to they pull the grinder out, and they just grinding, and then it gets polished up. So it goes from this piece of metal to this beautiful, like, elegant sword that you would hang on a wall. It's beautiful because it was refined. And that's what the testing and the trials and the persecutions that we go through are like. And the world is crazy. You will wake up and you're like, you feel that way. You feel like that sword. You feel like you're being flipped from one side to the other. You're getting pounded, heated up, dipped in water, pounded, and you just want it to stop. And it's difficult. It feels like a country western song, you know, your dog leaves you, your truck breaks down. It's difficult, but it's refinement. It is refinement, and that's what God is building you up to be better. Job is the perfect example of refinement. And when he comes out of this, when he comes out of his trial, he gives glory to God. And one aspect to understand about Job, in the very beginning, it's that weird meeting between Satan and God and the angels. And God says, well, have you thought of my servant Job? And the devil's like, he will curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead. You can have your way with Job. Just you can't kill him. You can't kill him. So as Job's going through these trials and he's being refined, God is never not with him. Is that right? Did I say that right? Never not with him. Thank you. That's my spell check and Grammarly over there. I need it corrected now because it's going to get corrected later on. So, so Job's getting refined. And throughout the whole thing, God is with him. God is holding on to him. God is going before him the whole time. He never abandoned him. Because in the end, what does Job do? Job gives thanks. He says, the Lord gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. And he gave thanks to God for all that. So when we're going through the persecutions, as the Thessalonians were going through, it's okay. Because we know who is with us through the whole thing. And there's times when you're going through these things, these sufferings that you're going through, and you're wondering, where is God? Where is God in all this? Where is our Lord? And if you read in James chapter 5, James talks about the patience, having patience. And he talks about the patience of a farmer and how the farmer has patience in his crop. And I don't know if you ever had a garden. There's days when nothing's coming up. And then out of the middle of nowhere, everything comes up. And then you're like, oh, there's no tomatoes out there. And you go out 2 days later, and you're like, all right, we can feed a village because there's 1,000 tomatoes out here. And that's the patience of the person that's going through the suffering and the endurance and the affliction. And one of the crazy unbiblical things that I believe is that someday, one of the mercies of God, when we get to heaven, he's going to open a book or he's going to sit us down and he's going to say, let me explain to you why you went through that. Let me show you all the people that got saved through the affliction that you were going through. Let me show you how I glorified, how I was used, I being God, glorified through the affliction that you went through. And we will praise him for that. We will say, thank you, God, for using me as a vessel to do your will. So where does this come with all of the return of Christ? I'm glad you brought that up. So Paul, the encourager, the one that knows all about persecution, the people of Thessalonica were like, did we miss him? Did God return? Did Jesus return and we missed him? Because some people were telling us that he returned. And Paul's like, no. Let me explain something to you about this. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And he starts with, in verse 6, he says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul's answering their question with this. He starts off with the encouragement because that's what Paul is. He's the encourager. And he's saying, listen, I know you're going through stuff. God knows you're going through stuff. He sees it. And you're wondering about when Jesus is going to return. You think you missed it. Oh, you did not miss it. You did not miss it. Why? Because it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. Every knee is going to bow at the return of Christ. Every knee. You're either going to rejoice or you're going to regret. But every knee will bow at the return of Christ. And he says, you'll see it. You'll know it happens. Have you seen the fiery angels in the air? No, you haven't seen that. Oh, obviously, when Jesus returns, it's going to be miraculous. It's going to be amazing. When he rose from the dead, earthquake, right? When the earthquake, boom, a miraculous event. When he hung on the cross and he gave up his breath, his last breath, earthquake, miraculous event. These things happen. The graves opened up. Like, crazy things happen. There's these things in the stakes in the ground that happen that you don't miss. Nobody missed the flood. Everybody was affected by the flood. The giant things happen. And when Christ returns, when our Lord and Savior leaves his throne and comes down and puts his feet on the earth, you're not going to miss it because he's not going to be alone. He's coming with the fiery angels. So he's telling them, look, you haven't missed anything, but understand this. The persecution that you're going through right now, God sees that. God sees it, and he knows it. He's going to repay those people. And when you read these, I don't know how many verses there are, 6 through 9, says 3, if my Brentwood math is correct. When you read these 3 verses, it's revelation. It's the entire book of Revelation just composed into 3 verses. When you read Revelation, you see God's wrath being poured out. You see God's judgment being poured out on those who deserve it. Because he is a just God. The afflicted will be avenged by God. And that's God's job to do it. So he's saying, look, when Christ returns, glorious return, he's not coming alone. You're going to see it. The pain that you're going through right now, I see it. I see what you're getting through the Greeks. I see what you're getting through the Romans. I see what you're getting through the Jews. I see it all. I'm going to take care of it. Just hang on. Just hang on. Put your faith in me. And then Paul goes from, you're going to see it. You're going to know it. There's going to be an army of angels. And let me encourage you as to what is going to go on. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to die for us and to take away our sins. When we repent of our sin and we put our faith in our Christ, we were saved. And we know that when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, correct? And when you see verse 9 here, it's the opposite. It's the complete opposite. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So when Christ returns, glorious, it's a glorious return. The afflicted will be with Christ forever. We will not have to go through any judgment. We won't have to go through the wrath. We're saved from that. We're saved from the wrath of Christ, of God, because we put our faith in him. But those that don't, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And some people will tell you that hell is not either a real place or it's called annihilism. It just happens and it's done. It's eternal. Jesus talks about it being eternal. It's an eternal place. And there's always twos in the Bible. Good, God. Bad, Satan. Okay? Eternal destruction. Eternal glorification for those who are in Christ. So when he returns, those that are not in him, destruction. Those who are in him, eternal glorification with God forever, forever. And that's the good news, and that's verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you. So here's Paul being the encourager. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve of good and every work of faith by his power. Jesus called you out of the world. And go back to Paul. Go back to the thought of Paul being on the horse and Jesus entering into Paul's life and changing everything. It's the same thing. He called us out of the world. And Jesus said, the world persecutes me. Of course they're going to persecute you. You're in me. I am in you. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. So you're not going through any of these trials alone. None of them. Life is going to happen. It's going to happen. Our family went through like the most brutal summer for so many reasons. And people are like, Are you okay? I'm like, yeah. You can't stop it. You can't. You can't stop it from happening. It's going to happen. But the difference is Christ. That's the only difference. That's the only thing that you can cling to. And these trials and persecutions are going to happen. But know that just like when the Israelites left Egypt, God went out before them. And he goes out before you. He goes out before you. He lives inside you. So the Holy Spirit is inside you. And Christ is your foundation. That is what we stand on. So he's there with us the whole time. He goes before you. He's in you. And he's holding you up. He's holding you up. And to take a step back, when we look in verse 10, it says, when he comes on that day to be glorified with his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So when he comes back, he's coming back with the fiery angels, right? Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to see it. Oh, and he's coming back with the saints at the same time. The saints of all time. The saints that have gone before us. So when you think about just the summer alone, you've got Frank, like who have been in this sanctuary with us. Frank, Maria, Shirley, Ray, Barbara. They're coming back with him. And you got to be jealous about it, because they're going to be like, hey, look what you missed. We were up there for so much longer than you were. But it's going to be awesome. Like, he's coming back. They're thinking to themselves, we missed it. No, no, no. Fiery angels, all the saints, they're all coming back with him. Like, if he returns right now and the doors open up and everybody comes in, like, we're just not going to be enough room in this sanctuary. You know, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And we'll always be together. We will always be together with him, our Savior, Jesus. We will be with him forever. And we will commune with him forever. And today is Communion Sunday. And today, what we do on Communion Sunday is we reflect a couple of things. We think about where we are. Where are we right now with God? Where am I at in my walk? Where am I at with Jesus today, right now? We think about that. And we think about all that he's done for us. We reflect on that. We reflect about all that he's going to do in the return. Because in the return, we will be sitting down together with all of the saints, and we will be communing and we will be sharing meals together with our Lord and Savior. But he tells us before he returns, this is another way that we know that he did not return, that we are to do this when we gather together. We wouldn't be doing this if he returned. So we take communion together with that expectation that he could return at any time. That's what we do. And they're marveled. People were marveled at what he does. That marveling is like, it's miraculous. It's incredible. The word marvel doesn't even give you the gist of what he's actually saying, what that means. If you close your eyes and you imagine the return of Christ with the angels and the saints, you can't even put it, you can't. It's like John trying to explain things in Revelation. He uses things, you're like, that's not even a real thing. Like, how? But that's what he saw. That's what he saw. We will marvel at that, and we will praise him, and we will love him, and we will be with Frank, Maria, Shirley, Ray, and Barbara, because he has overcome the world and he overcame the grave. It's It's going to be a glorious return. It's going to be amazing to be with all the people that we love. And there's a lot in this about the affliction on those who haven't put their faith in Christ. And I'm going to let Christ handle that. He's the judge, the righteous judge. I will let him handle that. And I will praise him when I'm sitting at his feet, because I'm not worthy to be up there or here, whatever it looks like. I can't even put it to words now. But it will be awesome. It is a day that we will not miss, just like they thought they missed, but they didn't miss it. We will not miss it. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the promises of the Bible, your word. We thank you for your Son who fulfilled all the promises, Lord, except the one that we long for, and that is his return. And we know that at his return, every tear is wiped away. Every affliction is taken care of. We know that you're in charge of all things, and we know that it is your will to make all things new. And Jesus, we thank you for all you've done, all that you continue to do. And Father, we thank you for your commandment, your telling of us to gather together and have communion together. And as we do that, Lord, let us focus on you. Let us focus on all that you've done for us. Let us just take in a deep breath, and when we let it out, we just say, Jesus. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, second service, we're going to have some baptisms. So you're all welcome to come back and stay and be in here. And if anybody wants to get in the water, I highly encourage that. Pastor Jack's only going to hold you under for about 90, 120 seconds. What are you doing today? 120? Is that what you're doing? Okay. Hear the words of the benediction. It's taken from the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God bless.